Father in heaven, just as your servant the psalmist desired to be in your house, to be with your people, to offer up worship to you, may we have a similar desire. And we know that we do not have to remain in the desire. We can be here, we are here this evening. But may it be a delight for us to be here. We realize, Lord God, that there is much against us. Indeed, the whole world is against your people, discouraging them from rejoicing in you, God, discouraging them from believing in you and in the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But Lord God, help us to hold firmly to the faith and to love you and to see that it is a good thing to worship you. It is a great privilege to be in your presence. When you, O God, convict and convert, you give new desires. You also change the very status of those who come to faith in Christ so that they become sons and daughters of the living God. And therefore, Lord God, enable us to love you more than we love things in this world. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would not be distracted in our worship this evening, that you would help us to remain focused. We ask, Lord God, that you will meet us at our point of need as we offer up our worship to you through prayer and praise and in the reading of your word. May you speak to us through the preaching of your word. And as the word is read, may you, O God, speak to us through that as well. Lord, cleanse us from all of our sins, we ask. And please do accept us, even though we are so unworthy to draw near to you. We thank you that in Christ it is possible, because he is our great mediator, our deliverer, our Savior. And so as we come to you in his name, we thank you that we can come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that you do receive us. But Lord God, do cleanse us from all our sins and help us to know your saving grace and your power in our hearts and lives. Grant, O God, that we could be shining lights in this community to people around us. May your word lift us up, and may you, O God, make us into the kind of people you want us to be. Enable us to put all sin to death. Enable us to put to death the old man, the old woman, that would rise up within us and try to take control. We thank you, O God, that we have a great Saviour in Christ Jesus, who gives us power to overcome the old person and for the new person to rise up in obedience to your word and in the joy of your Spirit. So, Lord God, may we be revitalized this evening spiritually as we offer worship to you and as we are built up through your word. Father, for anyone this evening here who is as yet a stranger to your grace, may you speak and save, and grant that this would be a wonderful evening for such a person in coming to know the saving riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we offer up these our petitions, and for his sake and glory and for the extension of his kingdom. Amen. Well, let's turn now to God's word, and we read from Psalm 34 this evening, first of all, and then a short reading from 1 Peter chapter 3. Psalm 34, we'll read the whole of this psalm, and in the section we're looking at, there is quite a lengthy quotation from Peter from this psalm, and that's why we're reading it. So Psalm 34, from the first verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil, and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Let's turn forward now to 1 Peter and to chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. The verses we're going to be considering in a few moments are verses 9 to 12. But let's read from verse 8, which is the beginning of the new section that Peter embarks on. 1 Peter chapter 3 from verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Amen. Let us once again sing praise to God. And we turn now to Psalm number 62b. Psalm 62b. We find the words on page 127 in our Psalters. And we're singing stanzas 1 to 4. Of the psalm. Psalm 62b, stanzas 1 to 4. The tune is Eventide, number 274. The psalmist, speaking of his enemies in this psalm, says of them in stanza 3 that they blessings speak, but inwardly they curse. We read from 1 Peter 3 there that this is how God's people are not to conduct themselves. They are to speak blessing and in their hearts desire blessing, even for their enemies as well as for one another. They are to bless, not curse, not return evil for evil, not to revile, since God through Christ has blessed them so richly. The psalm begins, "My soul in silence waits for God alone, and he has surely my salvation proved." Psalm 62b, stanzas 1 to 4. And once again, at the close of our singing, we remain standing for prayer.
My soul in silence waits for God.
My stronghold, I will.
pray. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, as we look to you again in prayer, help us take to heart these verses we have been singing. They speak of the evil person who lies and who curses others, who does not desire any kind of blessing upon others, even though with his lips he may pretend that he does. Lord our God, we realize that we are called to bless, we are called to peace, even peace with ungodly people insofar as that is possible. In accordance with your word, O God, give us a desire to be at peace even with our enemies. We realize, Lord God, that the world is very much against your people, and it would be very easy for any of us to revile or to pay back evil for evil. And yet, Lord God, we know that your word commands us and exhorts us to show mercy, to show grace, to be patient and long-suffering, to show kindness, to give blessing, to show peace to those who would be against us. Lord our God, we pray that in these evil days that we might see a coming of your Spirit in power. We realize that in this very community in which you've placed us, there are many who do not know you or your gospel, who do not desire to know Christ at all. His name is just used as a swear word to them, as blasphemy, and so is your own name, Lord God. Father in heaven, we pray that in your grace you would speak to many. We thank you, O Lord, that in this area there are places where people could be spoken to if they would only go into churches. But then, Lord, there is also the availability of your word. There are those today who don't possess a Bible, and yet it is so accessible, even on the internet. There are so many copies available. It can be easily accessed and read, and there is freedom to read it. And Lord, what a treasure it is, and yet so many take no interest in it at all. And that is because they are spiritually dead, and your word means nothing to them, neither do you, O God. Lord, this is a lamentable situation, and we pray, O God, may you stir our hearts and give us concern that there are people, even in this community, who are on the way to a lost eternity, not knowing you, O God, not desiring you, and loving their sin, and even this night enjoying their sin, and this night not giving you a thought at all. O Lord God, may you indeed grant mercy and grace to such, and arrest them in their slumber and in their deadness. Father in heaven, we pray for your grace to be faithful in our own walk with you. Enable us, Lord God, to be faithful to the calling with which you have called us. Enable us, our Heavenly Father, to be mindful of the needs of others. Enable us, Lord God, to be channels of light, of gospel light, to a dark world. Be with those of this congregation who have to go back to work tomorrow and perhaps mix with colleagues who are very, very worldly. Give them grace to shine, O Lord, and even an opportunity to speak a word in season. And through their witness and through their light, the light that shines from them, may you be pleased, O God, to speak to someone. Father, we pray for our congregation. We realize that we are small in number. We realize that the churches generally are in decline. We long, O God, for an outpouring of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for what we have, and we pray that you'll help us to appreciate one another and to love one another and to be united in Christ. We pray that you'll speak to us from your word this evening and grant a word of exhortation or challenge or even rebuke or encouragement. May we, O God, leave this place knowing that we have met with you and with Christ Jesus, and that we're one step further in our spiritual maturity, in our sanctification, that we're one step further along the road in being drawn nearer to Christ and becoming more like him. Lord, hear these our petitions. We remember, Lord God, those who rule over us. We remember those on the world stage who meet this week in Glasgow over climate change and over what to do about this. We ask that you will give them wisdom and understanding. We know that whilst they may not think at all about you, you are the sovereign God who rules over all of the earth. And we pray that there will be an awakening in people's hearts to remember that they are called to be stewards of this earth and not to mistreat it and not to damage it intentionally in any way. We realize also, Lord God, that this world too is passing away and that one day it will all be changed and you will create a new heavens and a new earth. Father in heaven, we know that the essential thing is for people to know and trust in you and in Christ Jesus. And we pray that many in the world, in these days as your word is preached throughout the nations, many will be drawn to faith in Christ Jesus. Father, speak to us then from your word as shortly we come to it. And we pray that you will be unto us all that we need, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let us then now come to God's word. So as I said earlier, we're looking at 1 Peter chapter 3 this evening in our series from this epistle. And it's verses 9 to 12. When I was living and working in Hungary, there was an expression used by Hungarian Christians that doesn't easily translate into English because we don't really use the expression. It's a greeting, and it's a good greeting, and literally translated it would be blessings and peace. That's how some Christians greet one another in Hungary. Often as they part from each other, they would say Aldash Békesség, which is blessings and peace in English. As I say, we don't do that. But every culture has its own language and own way of greeting, and that is something that Hungarian Christians do say quite frequently. Peter, in chapter 3 of his letter, mentions these two characters one after another, these two characteristics one after another in the verses that we're considering this evening. Blessing and peace. In verse 8, he has given believers in Asia Minor a pattern for Christian conduct. And that pattern he's giving continues right down to verse 12. And there are three important elements in this pattern for Christian conduct. In verse 8, we saw there that he was speaking about unity. And then in verses 9 and 12 is where he speaks about blessing, and then he speaks about peace in verses 10 and 11. Last Sabbath evening, we thought about the unity from verse 8. God's people are to be of one mind. They are to have compassion or to have sympathy for one another. They are to love as brothers. They are to be tender-hearted towards one another. They are to be courteous towards one another. This evening, we consider the other two elements in this pattern for Christian conduct that God, through Peter, presents to us. These elements of blessing and then also of peace. Peter says in verse 9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Taking as our first lesson from what Peter is saying here, we can sum that lesson up simply by saying that the Christian is called to blessing. The Christian is called to blessing. That is, they are called to bless others. But we need to ask, well, what does Peter really mean by blessing? What does God mean by blessing here and elsewhere in Scripture? One commentator says, blessing means, or to bless means, that we pray for our enemies, be kind to them in word and deed, and seek to promote their well-being. All of that is entailed in blessing our enemies, praying for them, being kind to them in word and deed, and seeking to promote their well-being. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 44, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We can say that for a Christian to bless others is to be good to them in whatever way you can, acting favorably towards them by loving them, helping them, praying for them, showing kindness to them by words and deeds. That is to bless. Peter is making a contrast in this verse, isn't he, between blessing and its opposite, which is often how the world conducts itself, seeking revenge. Peter says that's not to be the way the Christian is to conduct himself or herself. He says not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. Every believer is called to blessing. He, she is called to be a channel of blessing to others. It's not difficult to see why this is God's will for his people, because such conduct is part of imitating Christ our Master. We are to be like Christ. That's what the Scriptures tell us. We are to imitate Christ, and Christ was one who blessed others. Those who are in Christ receive blessing from God, even though they have sinned against him. If God were to deal with us according to our sins, none of us could stand. We know that God does not deal with us according to our sins. He deals with us according to what his Son deserves. God's Son was and is only worthy of blessing and honor and praise. And since God so blesses us with forgiveness of sins, blesses us with his love in redeeming us, and he blesses us in so many other ways, it is an essential part of our Christian calling that we then also deal with others who sin against us by blessing them. So this ninth verse exhorts us to ask, how do you look upon your enemies? How do you look upon your enemies? How easy it is to desire revenge. How easy it is to retaliate when someone says something, someone does something to upset you. But that would be to return evil for evil, reviling for reviling. Peter adds that you may inherit a blessing. Do this, bless others, so that you yourself may inherit a blessing. Peter says that if you bless instead of revile, there is a possibility that instead of getting harsh treatment again, you will in fact receive a blessing in return. How can that be when an enemy only desires your hurt? Well, blessing is the result for many of God's people who practice blessing. Perhaps it's best to give an illustration of it in action. A few years ago, Barnabas Fund, in one of their prayer bulletins, told of an incident where 63 Christians in a Central Asian village were forbidden by their Muslim neighbours, hostile Muslim neighbours, from using the communal well. Due to the hatred of their Muslim neighbours, the Christians in that village either had to go for a long time without water or else travel quite a long distance to get water. And Barnabas decided to help out these Christians, knowing about the situation, and so Barnabas provided a grant for them, and they were able to dig their own well and build it up in order to provide them with water for drinking and for agriculture. But these Christians also allowed their enemies to use their well for free. After their enemies had forbidden the Christians to use the Muslims' well, in fact, it was meant to be for everybody, it was meant to be for the whole village. These Christians, in fact, after digging their well, decided, we'll use it, but we'll also let our enemies use it. And the Muslim neighbours were so surprised that the Christians allowed them to do this. And the Barnabas partner in the ground wrote, now they see that Christians are not enemies. They've changed their minds about Christians. That is, the Muslims in the village. They changed their minds about the Christians. The village elders and the local authorities since then had a much more positive attitude towards the Christians, and the persecution decreased. So there's an example when there was blessing, when those Christians, instead of retaliating, instead of saying, because you didn't allow us to use your well, we're not going to allow you to use our well, they decided to grant blessing to their enemies rather than revile them. It's just one example of the practical application of this verse. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. They did inherit a blessing. They were no longer persecuted as they had previously been. If God commands his people to bless their enemies and not revile them, how much more does he expect this in regard to how his people treat one another? Paul said to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. In other words, be a blessing to all men, he's telling the Christians in Galatia. But very especially, be a blessing to one another. If a brother or sister does something to upset you or to offend you, don't say, well, I need to get justice here, I need to get my own back, or I'm going to start despising that person. I am still to impart blessing to that person. So if your brother in Christ offends you, how do you respond to him? Do you retaliate? Do you seek revenge? Do you desire to drag him down? Do you think the worst? Or do you give him or her the benefit of the doubt? In your heart, do you refuse to love him? Do you consider him sinful? Do you even revile him, as the word is put here? Such responses go against the whole emphasis of this text. How can you expect blessing in your own life if you don't forgive your brother or your sister who has offended you? If you bless instead of returning evil for evil, and if you bless instead of reviling for reviling, then you too will know blessing. And such blessing God counts as righteousness, and the opposite response God counts as evil. So that in verse 12, God says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So here we see, first of all, that the Christian is called to blessing. Let's look at the second characteristic that Peter mentions in these verses, that of peace. And secondly, the Christian is called to peace. Peter continues in verses 10 and 11, "For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Peter is quoting here in verse 12 from the Old Testament, from Psalm 34, verses 12 to 16, verses we read earlier. In verse 10 here, Peter gives two further consequences of the believer choosing to bless rather than revile. That person, he says, would love life. That is, for that person, life will be enjoyable. Certainly much more enjoyable than if a believer harbors a grudge against someone or despises someone for some offense. That only makes you feel bitter and unhappy. If instead you choose to bless and it is from the heart, life is much more likely to be enjoyable. And secondly, says Peter, this believer who blesses will see good days. He, she will have peace. There will be days of contentment, days of blessing, and very especially that person will have peace. Peter goes on to say, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Might be hard to feel that I want to be at peace with this person, but I'm going to seek peace. I'm going to pursue it. That's going to be my goal, that I will have peace and that I will be at peace with this person or people who have in some way offended me. The unbeliever also needs to seek peace. Peace with God. It's something the unbeliever should pursue, because we all come into this world with a sinful nature, We all come into this world at enmity with God. We are not at peace with God, nor is God at peace with us. And yet there is a false peace that the unbeliever has. The unbeliever is very often at peace with his sins. I was reading a book recently by the American evangelist Billy Graham. And in the book, Billy Graham gives a little anecdote about an occasion when he and his wife Ruth were invited to a home of a rather worldly, wealthy people. They had gathered a large group of neighbouring holidaymakers for a party, and they thought they would invite Billy Graham along. He obviously was in that area. They thought he would invite him along to say a few words. And so Billy Graham took the opportunity to simply explain the gospel to these people. And he told everyone present that pleasures and possessions are not lasting, that only the person who knows Jesus Christ as Savior can know true happiness and have true peace. As he concluded his words, an attractive woman in the group, known for her casual morals and high lifestyle, young and smartly dressed, laughed and said, "But Billy, what about those of us who are perfectly happy?" In other words, she was saying, there's some of us here, Billy Graham, who are quite at peace. We are very happy without having this gospel and your God. This young woman claimed to be perfectly happy without the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, she was totally at peace, at least at that stage of her life. But as Billy Graham went on to say in his book, spiritually, this woman was poor, very poor spiritually. And there are many people today like that young woman. God says in his word to people, to the unbeliever, seek peace and pursue it. And many say, well, I simply don't need God. I don't need Christ or the gospel to have peace. I'm perfectly happy as I am. And you see, such people really do have a kind of peace. But it's not a lasting peace. And it is a peace that in the end will let them down. Without realizing it, they are at enmity with God. God frowns upon them. They shouldn't be at peace. They should be concerned. They should be in a panic. They should be saying, what am I going to do if I should die today and I have to face God? What am I going to say to him and what is he going to say to me? But that is not the way they think. They are totally at peace. And God calls upon them to repent of their sins. He calls upon them to find his peace and to know it. And that's the peace that's spoken of here. For anyone knowing the gospel to reject it, it is an evil in God's sight. For in rejecting the gospel, such a person rejects the peace that God offers in the gospel. Peace with God himself, reconciliation with him. To anyone who doesn't believe, God says, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's the peace of God you must pursue and not give up pursuing until you find that peace. And the only way you can find his peace is by believing in the gospel of God's Son. And the gospel commands you to submit to Christ by forsaking your unbelief and rebellion against him, forsaking your sin and seeing your sin as a great obstacle between you and God. While you're not at peace with God, you're under God's condemnation, awaiting the just punishment for your sins. You must seek peace through Christ and pursue it until you lay hold of it. For the Christian, and we are mindful that Peter is writing to Christians here, and so there is primary application here for Christians. And for the Christian who has found the peace of God, not only must you keep hold of this peace, but this peace is to shine through your life to others. Just as God has made peace with you, you are to imitate him. You are to be in the business of making peace with others. Do you find that you're often looking for faults in others or in someone else? Do you feel it so necessary to be often pointing a fault in a brother or sister in Christ? If other brothers and sisters are not pointing out faults in someone, but you are, could it be that you're the one with a problem, not the other person? If sin has been committed, is your first reaction to think ill of that brother or sister and to accuse them? Is your first response to bring your brother or sister down? Or do you go to them and do you try and make peace with them? Christ here calls you to seek peace and to pursue it with your brother, with your sister in Christ. Do you ever think what pain it may be causing them when your response towards them is cold and hostile? Would you not rather bite your tongue and pursue peace with them? We all need God's grace for these things. They don't come to us naturally. We need God's grace to be united, to be of one mind, the mind of Christ. We need God's grace to be compassionate, sympathetic towards one another, to love one another as brothers. How we need God's grace to be tender-hearted, to be courteous towards one another, not returning evil for evil, but returning blessing instead. We need to realize that Christ has called us to this so that we ourselves may inherit a blessing. We are to seek peace and we are to pursue it. Christ so beautifully brings these two characteristics together that we've been looking at. Blessing and peace, in one brief statement in his Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Christian is to bless, and in blessing, he or she will be blessed. And then the Christian is to be a peacemaker, and in being a peacemaker, you will be blessed. What is the reason Christ says peacemakers are blessed? He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons and daughters of God. They shall be called sons of God. Is it not a motivation to seek peace, to pursue peace with one another? Would we not all want to be sure that God calls us sons and daughters? May that be your motivation to return blessing for evil or reviling, and to seek peace and to pursue it. The Christian then is called to blessing, and the Christian is called to peace. Amen. In coming towards the close of our worship service, we sing praise to God from that 34th Psalm that we read and Peter quoted from, and indeed those verses that Peter quoted from, stanzas 7 to 10 in our Psalter. Psalm 34, stanzas 7 to 10. We find the words on page 64 in our Psalters. The tune is "The Rowan Tree." If we read from just stanza 8, where it speaks of the peace there. "Keep back your tongue from evil words, your lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace, pursue it still." We begin from stanza 7. "O come, my sons, and listen, I'll you teach the Lord to fear." Psalm 34, stanzas 7 to 10. Let us stand as we sing these words in praise to God. Father in heaven, we pray for your grace and help to us as we are called to blessing, as we are called to peace, to bless all around us, brother and sister in Christ, even our enemies in this world. Help us in as much as lies within us to be at peace with all men. We realize, Lord God, that the world is against your people, and wants to upset and disturb your people, cause your people even to retaliate. We pray for grace and help, O God, to put these things into practice and to pursue this peace. And may we know peace with you, dear God. We realize that this is the most essential thing. Peace with you is so necessary to be reconciled with you, having our sins forgiven, being cleansed through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may be at one with him and with you, knowing your peace shed abroad in our hearts and your blessing upon us. Now may God grant to you in abundant measure his grace, his mercy, his blessing, and his peace in Christ Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, And to him be glory in the church, both now and always. Amen.